Today is a special day. I was supposed to have Joe introduce to you, if you hadn't been here for a while, but Dick, will you stand with your wife, Jane? And Larry, will you stand with your wife, Sarah? These are our two new deacons you elected in the last business meeting, and today they went through the ordination council on Friday night, a special time. We had a really good time. And today we'll be ordaining them, and so be praying for them, and you'll see their face. Come and talk to them and get to know them a little bit. We have some cake in the back, and like cake, that excites me. I hope that excites y'all. I like cake, and y'all can be seated. But we're going to have a special time today as we look at God's word and as we ordain them. But Dick and Jane, don't go too far. You got to come back up here. I don't know if I told y'all that. But yes, today we're going to be in Acts 6. We've been going through the book of Acts, and it's just really neat. We've been kind of camped out on Acts 6. We went through Acts 1, 1 through 7 several weeks ago, and that was part of a series where we were looking at the thriving church. And we look at the church that Peter started, he and with the help of the other apostles, and we see the moving of the Holy Spirit, and here they are. I lost my nose, the moving of the Holy Spirit. And we see this church that has just gone from the first day 3,000 to 5,000 to where they can't even count them now, and they just call it a multitude. And we see that, you know, this great church, and it's so easy just to overlook. Well, that was the first church. That was Peter's church. That's in the Bible. This is, you know, this is beyond our ability to be. And so what we've done is we've gone back and looked, and what is a prequel to it? Because it's not beyond our ability. It is. That's the cool thing about it. It's beyond our ability. But we're supposed to rely on the Holy Spirit. And we've seen, the first thing we saw is that God's power was active and present. And it's not that we're supposed to look at this and say, well, that was then and this is now, but this is the expectation. This is the model. And so we've gone back and we've seen that God's had a plan over all time to build a kingdom of people for himself. And then we went back and looked before these disciples were ever apostles, before they even were before they were disciples. We know that they were just fishermen. One was a tax collector, and some others we don't know exactly what they all did, but they were just folks, just like me and you. But God came, or Jesus came, and said, "Follow me," and they did. And I'm thankful for in the same way that we have been called to follow. And then last week, looking at that last conversation that Jesus had with his disciples, we see the relationship that was between as Jesus was their teacher, and ours as well, our teacher, our Lord, our Father, our Shepherd, and our Guide, and then he even called us friend, and it was just an amazing study. It's been looking at this But based on his commands, based on this, he cannot and he will not befriend until he is first our Lord. So we've looked at this, and there's still some things that we're going to look at, the prequel of the thriving men. But today we stop and we see where we are in Acts. And we see in Acts 6, 1 through 7, where the office of deacon is established. So let's look at Acts 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. I think I told you guys 1 through 6. It says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number," the disciples, that not just not the 12 apostles, I mean disciples, that is followers of Christ. "While the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, then Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them." Verse 7, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." So we see here in the early church that there was a problem, and it wasn't a problem that they were being ugly. We've already looked at this passage, and we've went through it thoroughly a couple weeks ago. But there was just a language barrier. We see there's the Hellenistic Jews, there's the native Hebrews. They spoke two different languages. One were Aramaic, and one were speaking in Greek. And so it was just as the numbers grew, there became an issue. And so we see the birth of the deacons, or the servants. That's essentially what the word means. It's one who has been called to serve. And without belaboring the details of this Acts 6 passage, we just want to look at the purpose of why these men were selected. And here it was the one reason that they were chosen was to solve a problem that arose among the church fellowship. And now, I'm not saying that we're getting two more deacons today because there's more problems. And that's not the point of this at all. But they are the deacons. They're called to preserve the harmony of the church. And another reason was to, the main reason was to, so the apostles could give full attention to the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word. It is through the word, it is through prayer, it's through the active power of God that caused the church to grow to where it was. And I imagine as the church grew, we've already 3,000, 5,000 to a multitude that was uncountable. I imagine that it was that the apostles were overwhelmed and they were neglecting the things such as prayer, such as preaching the word. And I imagine that the apostles were not doing it all. I mean, that would be impossible. There's no way that they were doing it all, but still they were delegating. They were organizing. They were recruiting others to help, and that administration of the body was overwhelming to where it was taken away from the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word. And from this need, the office of deacon was born in the early church. And again, so what is a deacon? The title deacon essentially means one who serves. And we can't say, hey, it's just the deacons that have been called to serve, because we have all been called to serve. But the office of deacon has been given some specific instructions for us to consider. If you will join me today in 1 Timothy 3. And this is a passage that we walked very thoroughly through on Friday night with our new deacons. I think you'd be very pleased with these men and their wives. But we're in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. And we're going to read through 13. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and of their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so today, we've already walked through this phrase by phrase by phrase, and we had a question for both men and even their wives on a few of these as we walked through this. And they would stand qualified today. Not perfect, as none of us are perfect, and we would never have that expectation of any of our folks. But as a charge, I want to spend the next few minutes as a charge to our new deacons and also a charge to our current deacons. As a deacon, your major attention must be given to several areas. First, the New Testament mentions the responsibility of a deacon in relation to his wife, to his children, to his family. And I would challenge our deacons to first be men who lead your families well, to love your wives sacrificially, daily, and then to live in a way that honors her. And doing so, we see in Scripture, is honorable and worshipful to our Lord. And church, our deacons must give their family first priority in his devotion and care to the ministry. We see if the deacon is unable to take care of his family, then he is not able to take care of our church. the deacon's family is his primary ministry. Next, we see that serving God under the leadership of the pastor and the deacon officers is the practical ministry of the church. And deacons, you are to be the first examples of that. And as you are the examples of that, there are others that will follow as well. And next, we see the deacons are to be active in the ministry to the church family and promoting peace and harmony and a spirit of cooperation among the membership. That was their number one purpose of when they were born, is to the office was born, was to preserve the harmony of the church. And I would like to from a book that I've read, Robert Naylor wrote The Baptist Deacon, and he was a professor and president of one of our Southern Baptist seminaries. But he wrote, when a man becomes a deacon, he loses the privilege, and listen to this, church, if such exists, of participating in a church row. A member of the ranks may claim that often abused privilege, which is speaking his mind. When a man becomes a deacon selected and called by the Holy Spirit, chosen by the church, dedicated by personal choice, he forfeits the right to promote in any fashion a division in the life of the church. The one inescapable duty of the deacon in the New Testament was the protection of the church fellowship. When things arise that are divisive, it is time for a deacon who believes the word to stand up and say, we cannot do it this way in this church. We must have harmony and peace if we are to follow Christ. If that could be could make the difference between a great, fruitful church and an ineffective, dried up church. It's up to us, men, to stand on the word. Next, charge to our deacons, an area we must give attention to, is to provide stability. We need to remain faithful in our attendance, faithful in our participation, faithful in our stewardship in all levels of what that would mean. And then finally, and maybe even most importantly, we must be alert to the necessity of spiritual warfare. I'll say that again. We must be alert to the necessity of spiritual warfare. Satan loves to confuse and disrupt the church with petty issues and squabbles. Deacons must remember that their number one job is to solve problems and not to create them. If you're a guest, we got good deacons. This is just a charge. That sounds kind of bad, doesn't it? I shared this with our deacons probably about a year ago. And it's just, if you can imagine carrying two buckets, say one bucket is full of water and one bucket is full of gasoline. We have to know that whenever something arises in the church, we have to pray and have the spiritual wisdom on which to use. If it is a problem that is causing the fire, well, then we need to use the water. And we put that problem out. Usually that goes straight to the point with confrontation, with never sweeping it under the rug. But if it is a Holy Spirit-driven fire, that is when we pour on the gasoline and we let that fire blaze. We must not let church problems escalate and give a lost person another reason not to come to Jesus. The next part of the spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle. Satan wants to come against any and every church, and we know if you have a family, and if you're here, you've had a family of some sort, however that may be defined. But we know when there's multiple people in the same space, that there's always some type of, sometimes things just rub differently, if you know what I mean. And so if that happens in your own home among people that were birthed of the same genes or by a covenant marriage, or however that family's been joined together, well, then you know it happens in bigger places. We see it in our workplace. We see it in our schools. We see it in our neighborhoods. We even see it in the church. This is part of life. Satan, though, wants to come and take those little things and make them into big things. Men, we must have our spiritual armor on daily. Daily. Ephesians 6 talks about shodding our feet with the gospel of peace. It talks about girding our loins, that is putting on around our waist the truth. Gird our loins with the truth of the Spirit, then protecting our hearts with the shield of faith, and then protecting our minds with the helmet of salvation, and then protecting us from Satan's flaming arrows with the shield of faith. Now notice, protect them from the flaming arrows. That means flaming arrows are coming. We must have that shield of faith. And then he leads us and guides us with the only offensive weapon that we've been given, and that's a sword. And we know that to be the Word of God. The Word of God. We must be ready at all times for spiritual warfare. If I may have our deacons to come forward, our new deacons, and then of our other deacons, and at this time we'll lay hands on our men. And if y'all are able, if you could just come right up here and kneel facing our folks and our other men will come around us. We will help you up if you need it. Father in heaven, we come to you, Lord, lifting up these men that you have called to serve as deacons. Lord, deacon is, as we've discussed, is one that's called to serve. Lord, serving, it comes in just different ways and different flavors. Sometimes it's difficult, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's something we're passionate about. Lord, I lift up these men. Lord, I pray that you'd help them be men that lead their families, that lead their wives spiritually, that loves their wives and their families daily, sacrificially. It'll be men who live in such a way that brings honor to their wives and to their families. And I pray, Lord, this act of worship would glorify you in their lives, in their homes, Lord, in our church and in our community. Lord, I pray that you would help them be men that in their private time with you, their private appointment with you daily, or that you would help them maintain that and help them grow in your word and help them grow in their faith, Lord, as they seek you in all things. I pray, Lord, that you would put a hedge of protection around them and around their families and their extended families, Lord, as Lord, this step could bring spiritual attack. Lord, we pray that you'd bind the enemy in every way. Lord, in the name of Jesus and the power of your outstretched arm, Lord, we pray that you'd bind Satan. You'd bind the demons. You'd bind the flesh and blood that would come against us. You would bind the wolves in sheep's clothing that would try to penetrate our congregation, our flock, your flock. I pray, Lord, that you would bind the tares, Lord, that would grow up in the midst of us. But Lord, I lift up these men and help them be men that walk, Lord, according to your word. And as they walk and they follow your commands, Lord, may it reveal your love. And Lord, and as they love you and walk with you, Lord, and be your branch and they abide in you, Lord, I pray that you'd be fruitful through their ministry and through their service. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for all of our deacons. I thank you for the unity that is in our deacon body. I thank you for the love that's in our deacon body. I thank you for the humility that is in our deacon. And I thank you for the love for our body, for our church that is in our deacon body. And I pray, Lord, that as we move forward today and we add two more among us, Lord, that we'd continue to grow in that unity and that love and that faith, Lord, as we stand together to serve. Lord, I lift up one of our men that is not with us today, Tom and his wife. Lord, Lavinia, you know the surgeries that both of them have been through. What an example that they have been. And I pray, Lord, you'd bless them with restoration and healing. Lord, I lift up our church. May we become a thriving church that brings glory to your name and extends your kingdom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Deacons, if y'all would help these men up, I have something for both, for all of you, so y'all stay right there. You all stay right there. First of all, we'd like to share a certificate, Larry, with you. Thank you so much for your service, and Dick. And then for all of our deacons, oh, I was like, they disappeared. Thank you so much. I have a gift for all of you. It's the Minister of Mercy, the New Testament Deacon by Alexander Strzok. It'll be a biblical view of what it means to be a New Testament deacon. And I say it's a gift, if you like to read. I love you, men. I do. Church, you have a great, great group of men who love you and serve you passionately, sacrificially, and lovingly. And I enjoy serving with you, and I'm looking forward to serving with you too, men.
Thank you.
Yeah, at this time, Larry, if you and your bride would like to prepare for what y'all are about to do. Again, just to close this part here, is that the office of deacon demands a high level of commitment, a mature knowledge of the faith, and a dedication to the fellowship and service. And as 1 Timothy 3:13 summarizes best for us, where he said, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So what does that mean for us? You know, did we just come to church today to watch the ceremony? Absolutely not. You know, not all of us have been called to be a deacon. But we all have been called to serve. You know, oftentimes, you know, the view of maybe pastors and staff is that they've been called to do it, and you know, why have we hired them? But the reality is that the pastors and staff, the purpose is to equip the church, to equip. Ephesians 4 actually says to equip God's people for the work of ministry. We all have a place of service. The word ministry literally means service. We have all have a calling. We all have a place to where we are to serve in ministry. And some things to think of. Church, our deacons are here to serve. We know we've been praying to be a thriving church, and there is, we can't sit there and rest on our deacons to do all of that. Many of you don't. We have so many servants among us. But this is a time, church, that we must be focused, especially in our times, in the age that we're in, and the challenges that we see in our community, in our country, in our culture. It is a time that we need to be focused on the basics of ministry. The basics. What do I mean by the basics? Outreach. That's simply just connecting with people in the love of Christ, sharing the gospel, and loving on folks, fellowshipping them, inviting them to be in your homes, and whatever that means, whatever you're being led to do, we all have a place to serve. And now, service isn't always in the church. However, there is service that needs to be in the church, because as we serve one another, then we're able to carry the gospel out beyond these four walls. But there, we need to be focused on outreach. We need to be focused on Bible study. We need to be focused at first of it privately. Oh, we need to have a daily scheduled time to be with our Lord. For me, it works best in the morning. In the morning, because as we go throughout the day, our spirituality begins to wane, if you know what I mean. And so it's got to start in the morning. And for me, I got to start in the morning. And then not only does that Bible study privately, but that Bible study must extend next with one another in disciple making. We should be somehow being filled up by somebody else and at the same time pouring into somebody. We all need a Paul. And we need to be a Timothy to that Paul. But at the same time, we need to be a Paul to somebody else that's being a Timothy. We're going to talk more about that in the next few weeks. But then we need to be in our Bible, we're studying the Bible in our organization of some size, whatever that life group might look like. It's a Sunday school class. If it is a class that you have during the week, or if it's something that you want to begin in, even in your own home, the Bible must be priority. And if we don't keep His commands, if we don't know His Word, then we can't live according to it. And as we looked at last week and the week before, then we cannot honor Him. And it says that we don't love Him if we don't keep them. And if we don't know them, we can't keep them. And the next, we need to begin a way of really reaching out to our community. And again, it's not about, you know, ministry to guests, which it should be. We should minister to guests, and we attempt to do that. And it's not about making a bigger church. It's about growing the kingdom. And the only way the kingdom grows is through the sharing of the gospel. And guess what? If the church, the folks right now, they're more lining up at the beach. Well, maybe not today, but then they are lining up at the doors of the church. That means the church has to go out. You are the church. We are called to serve, and this is one place that we have to be. We're called to serve. And then, as we've talked about, the basics, one of the basics of ministry is pouring our life into somebody else, making disciples. And listen, we will never be a thriving church without first being thriving individuals. Do you understand that if the church is a group, is an assembly of Christ's followers, then we will never be a thriving church without first being thriving individuals within our own spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. You have to thrive in your relationship with Christ before the group can thrive as a whole. We have many needs in our community. And because we have many needs in our community, we have many needs in our church to prepare. We need to begin building a lay leader movement in the ministries of our church. So I want you to stand up and say, I'll do it. Now what I want you to say is, Pastor, I'll pray. I'll pray for our church. Then we'll pray Luke 10:2, where it says, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send workers into His harvest. You know, let's pray that now. Let's pray that now. Father in heaven, we come to You in the name of Jesus. Lord, today we're looking at servants. We're looking at talking about service. Lord, we see our community. We see our region, our country. And Lord, there is so much need. And Lord, where we see the need, though, we don't always see the gospel going out. Well, we can blame it on this or blame it on that, but Lord, we all have the responsibility of sharing the gospel and living the gospel and speaking the gospel. Father, I pray, Lord, that You would send workers into the harvest. I pray, Lord, that You would raise workers and leaders from within our own body. And I pray, Lord, that You would send workers and laborers to our body. And I pray, Father, that You would send laborers and workers from out of our body into Your harvest. And may Your kingdom be grown, and may Your name be glorified through Your gospel. Father, we know that we can share it, but only You can draw them to Yourself. Lead us with Your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen to this here. John 14:12. We looked at this last week. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in Me, the works that I do, he will do also. And listen, this is exciting. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. So Jesus, He came and He gave an example, and He was clear that He expects the things that He did to be extended, to be continued in this world. And listen to this, he says, and even greater things you will do. Not in your own strength, but through His Spirit. But we have all been called to greatness. Say, I've been called to greatness. Yeah, we've been called to greatness. Now, somebody said, well, I'm not going to say that because I'm... But no, we have spiritually through Jesus Christ and through the work of the Spirit and through the spiritual gift that we have been given, we have all been called to greatness. We've all been called to service, and it's not about greatness in us. Let's look at a few verses. Let's look at... Join me, if you will, in Matthew 20. We're going to look at Matthew 20 in verses 25. Through 28. And here Jesus is talking, you know, there's a little conflict going on here. You know, conflict's okay. Here, you know, this is James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Our kids learned about that Wednesday. You know, they're asking Jesus if they can sit on his right and left, and now everybody's upset about that. But listen to what Jesus says in verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Wow. Just as the Son of Man, listen to this, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus' service has resulted in the victory over death. Some of our service, too, can be the victory over death as the Spirit of God works through our life. Flip over just about two pages to Matthew 23, verses 10 through 12. Again, a lot going on here. And Jesus says, do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is, Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Oh, that's no fun if you've ever been there before. And whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. We've been all called. He's talking to his disciples here. He's speaking to the crowds and to his disciples. He's talking to many people that, yeah, we've all been called to serve. You know, not to be in charge, not to be great in our own greatness, not to be, you know, the CEO or be great in any way, but to be great in the kingdom of God and be great to our Lord. And what do we talk about today in our Sunday school? I went in there with the word victory. And through our discussion, we left with the word surrender. That humility of surrendering and allowing the Spirit to work through us. It'll change your life. Change the life of your family. It'll change the life of your community. Next, look at John 13. We've been here too last week. You remember this. Jesus is just sitting around the table, and now Jesus is going to wash their feet. Peter says, don't wash me. You remember that from last week. Verse 12. I'm going to look at John 13, verse 12 through 17. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. The relationship here is we are the slave, he is the master. Nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Again, we are the ones who are sent, every one of us, and he is the one who sent us. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Church, we've been called to be a thriving church. And we will never be a thriving church until we are all thriving within that which God has called us and created us to do. We will never be a thriving church until we are all individually thriving within the spiritual gift that Jesus has given each one of us. What are those spiritual gifts? We won't look at all of those. But I'm going to list them here. We're going to talk more about these in weeks to come. 2 Corinthians 9 through 12 says, "For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." Now think about that. The work that you do is not just meeting the needs of saints. It's not just meeting the needs of the people. But when that need is met and they say, "Thank you, God, for meeting my need," it's not about honoring you. It's about honoring the Lord. It's about honoring God. And it changes lives. But spiritual gifts, and you can find these if you want to write these down. Romans 12, 6 through 8, the list we know, we'll see prophesying, serving, teaching, exhortation or encouraging, giving, leadership, and mercy. Many of us have those. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, you'll find the list there. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, healing, effecting of miracles, and that means the Holy Spirit working through folks. Prophecy, distinguishing between the spirits, that's discernment. Speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12 through 28, we find another list where it talks about apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, helps, administration, and again, it mentions the diversity of tongues. So here we have a list, and we see three different places in Scripture where it lists those. All of us, if we are followers of Christ, we have a spiritual gift. And we are called to serve through that spiritual gift, whatever that looks like in your life, whether it be to the body or be it to the community or both. We've all been called. We've all been called to serve. You know, I'm thankful for God, to God for our deacons. And oh, you know I'm thankful to God for you. And I'm thankful to God that He has given us all a gift. And sometimes exercising those gifts can be scary. But He has also called each one of us here. And as we exercise, and think about that, we've all been appointed to this place. Whether you're like, "Well, I wasn't appointed here, I came on my own." Well, then let's go back and talk about that exaltation, humbling, never mind. But we've all been called. We've all been part of this group, a part of this assembly. Just as you know the body, we have a brain, we have eyes, we have feet, we have different things all in between that work, that allow us to be fully successful as human beings. The same as the church. You are all a part, and you have been given a spiritual gift. And as we exercise those, and as we serve together, we become a fully functional followers of Christ, a body, a church, an assembly, an ecclesia. Oh, I am excited about becoming a thriving church. I'm excited about glorifying our Lord, our God, and extending His kingdom and glorifying His great name through each one of our service to Him. Today, we're going to wrap up, and I'm looking at the clock, and that should balance out a little bit of comp time, if you know what I mean, if you've been here the last couple of weeks. But we're going to close the service with a very special time. And in the process of going through different things, Sarah Morris, who has been among us, she's been a leader, she's been a servant, she's been a part of our body for years. From however it happened when she came, the baptism by immersion has yet to happen. She's been baptized in the Methodist Church, there's some sprinkling. And she would like to get her baptism in order today as her and her husband begins the service together. And I thank you for your courage. And Larry's going to baptize her. And there's some of you that might be saying out there, "Oh, the pastor's supposed to baptize." Nowhere in Scripture does it talk about the baptizer. It talks about the baptized, the one being baptized. And just think about the symbolism that we've died with Christ and then we've rose again. That's what we're doing. Larry, you take over. Love on your bride.
Sarah Morris, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Yes.
Do you believe that He died for your sins and through faith you can have eternal life?
Yes.
As her profession of faith, And as a believer, I baptize her in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, my wife and my sister.
Amen. Amen. I love you. I love you. If you would join them and Dick and our other deacons, and Dick, if you'll go ahead and start heading out to the fellowship hall, you and Jane. Today we've talked about the gospel and our prayer time. Jesus Christ came and he died for our sins. He led the way, and as part of his plan, and through Jesus we are fulfilling the promise that we see from the very beginning in Genesis. We can be a part of that plan. If Jesus is inviting you to be a part of his life today, don't leave here without coming and talking to me or to one of our deacons.